All right, here we are, Hebrews. What a book this Hebrews is, isn't it? It just boggles my mind all that's written about it out there and how much stuff you sort through. As I was telling Keith before, man, it's just so much stuff. How do you sort through what God wants you to hear and to say? You know, I get this pile of notes and stuff sitting on my desk. You know, so I don't want you to be here for a couple of hours, so... And I don't want to be here. We're just going to do it here. And I think I've gleaned through what God would have us to know. And I think the bottom line was this little phrase that just blew me away in verse 11 of the passage we're going to be in. It says, to call them brethren. You know, this is Jesus calls us brethren. All that he did was... to bring us into a relationship with him, so we're like family with Jesus, you know. Isn't that something? And especially when you look at who he is and all that he's done, and I don't know, it just blows me away. It just almost makes me speechless, but not quite. We will talk. So today we're going to step into chapter 2, finish it up. We'll do a little review first. You know, and in your outline, I mentioned there something about the right medicine. You know, back in my days when I was an EMT and firefighter and all that stuff, and the ambulance, especially when I first started, we were kind of limited in what we could do for you if we got you in the back. You know, we could do a lot of temporary stuff. And eventually we got to where we could do IVs and do more aggressive medicines and stuff. But majority of what we did was pretty temporary. And sometimes our medicine we gave was just to drive faster, to get to the hospital and turn you over to somebody else. But sometimes we were in the emergency room with a real severe case. And if they were busy, they would ask us to stay in the trauma room and help out. And we were doing that with a guy who had fallen in his barn and messed himself up real bad and lost a lot of blood inside, and he was just sinking. So we did our temporary stuff, kept him alive, delivered him to the docs, and they were doing their stuff, which was, they were kind of limited in what they could do too, because the guy was stable, but he wasn't, wasn't out of the woods. But then Flight for Life landed, and they came in, and they had this special bag, which they opened up. And they pulled out of that bag an IV set up that was blood. And they hung that up, and they did a transfusion on the guy. And from where I was standing, I was helping the doctor with a chest tube and that, but I could see the monitors on this fellow. And as that blood went into his veins, you could see his vital signs change and stabilize, and his pulse stabilized and got normal. His blood pressure got normal just from the right medicine, which was the blood. That was, and at that point, we knew this guy's probably going to make it. And he was saved by the blood. And, you know, I just think all the law and everything that came before Jesus was temporary. It was like, you know, it was to get everything to the point where Jesus came and delivered the blood and saved us permanently. You know, it was all a covering. But now Jesus, he's the ultimate cure, the right medicine for sin. And that's what this Hebrews book is all about. It gives us a deeper understanding of this Jesus and who he is and how important and how awesome it is that he did what he did. I mean, isn't it amazing that God, that created everything, loves us to the point where he came and did all this. And so I think in Hebrews what we see, the one commentator, he says he thinks the purpose of Hebrews is so that we never lose track of the wonder and the awesomeness of God and Jesus and all that he did for us. So that's why I'm excited that we're doing this book. And I hope we can do it justice today. So to review where we've been, chapter one, you know, Dan has took us through that, and you know that chapter one, the focus is the deity of Christ, his divine nature. You know, he's God the Son, right? And, you know, we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it confirmed that, and it quoted Old Testament Psalms and things to confirm that. It also taught us a little bit about the angels and what their role in all this is, give us a real view of what they really are. But the chief thing in there was the deity of Christ. So then chapter 2 starts out with a bit of a warning verse there and some verses there, like the one where it says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And it tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It talks about the importance of paying attention to what's in this book and our salvation. And in the rest of the chapter, which we'll be talking about today, talks about the human side of Jesus. He was God and he was also human. And the whole impact of that is what we'll talk about today. So we have the deity and the humanity and a warning right in the middle in these two chapters. As I've thought back on this, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I think for us, if we're saved, I think we shouldn't neglect to stay in awe of our position and our salvation and of our Savior. We shouldn't neglect our walk with Him and our service to Him. So neglect's a bad thing, and we shouldn't neglect any of it. So with that, let's launch into it and see what it says here. Let's go to our text. I'm in the New American Standard today, and I even pulled off my old Bible with New American Standard, and hopefully it'll hold together. The binding's kind of going south on me, but I like the text of New American Standard on this. I'm normally an ESV guy, but I'm sticking with this today. This is good stuff. So let's read through. This is verses, what do we got here? We're 9 to 13. So it starts here, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and all, through all things are, all things, that's kind of a mouthful there, but basically he's the creator, I think he's saying there, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There's that phrase. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Many quotes from the Old Testament. I will proclaim thy name to thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. That's from Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I and the children whom God has given me. That's from Isaiah 8. We'll look at that Psalm 22 in a little bit. But so we see Jesus. He was made a man. It says here he came and equipped him. And it says here, in bringing sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That suffering thing comes up a lot. It's not something we really relish, It's not, but it's a part of a Christian faith. We're kind of isolated in this country over the past, few hundred years or whatever. We don't suffer that much compared to what happens in other countries and what has happened in the past. I've got a book at home. It's called A History of the Baptists. And an interesting volume. It was published back in 1920, I think. And it details the lineage of the conservative evangelical Baptist faith. There was the Catholic Church and the mainline Protestants and all that stuff, but all the way to the back you can trace people who are outside the realm of that. They went by many different names. Sometimes they were called the Paulists, the Waldensians, the Donatists, the Puritans, the Anabaptists. These were people who were distinctive by their belief in the new birth, their beliefs in baptism, scripture and not having denominational structures, all these things, which many of them are things that we hold to today as at this church, and like the IFCA and our doctrinal statement would fit these people who were always kind of outside the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, but their being outside of the mainstream caused them to have trouble, and they suffered for it. They were persecuted by the mainstream, and they paid a price over the years. And that's kind of the norm from day one. We read in Acts how Paul, look at all the trouble he had for proclaiming. And so it's the norm for us, I guess, to be outside the mainstream. Because the mainstream, you know, who's the god of this world? Satan is called the god of this world, isn't he? So when we come to Christ, who is our God? You know, Jehovah. So we're no longer, the god of this world doesn't like us anymore. And he doesn't like it when we start to proclaim and live the life and we get sanctified. We'll talk about that in a minute. He gets upset, so he makes trouble for us. So I think for us, in this day and age, in 2023, I think what we're seeing is we're fast becoming not part of the mainstream, getting further from it. When you look at things that are going on, you look at our doctrinal statement, you look at all the issues of gender and morality and pluralism in this country, we're fast being farther and further from that. And things that we do, like evangelism. What happened when you're in the mall yesterday? They said, hey, come on in, give tracts, stay a while, right? No, they told you, get out of here, man. You know, they didn't like it. People didn't like that they were evangelizing there. And they were soon told by security, you can't do that. So the gospel's not popular in this country anymore, the true gospel. So I think that we're in for some interesting times in the years ahead. And so buckle up and get in your Bible and pray and get ready, because God's going to use us. It's a war, and we're going to battle. So anyway, so that's that suffer thing. But, you know, for Jesus to suffer, for him to suffer, he had to become a man. And that's this passage, what it's telling us. You know, we have to really remember that. It cost him a lot. So it doesn't cost us near what it cost him. But then look at 11. It goes in and it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father. So what's this sanctify thing? You know, I mean, sanctification, we talk about that in this church, don't we? And about the process of being made separate and all that. You know, that's becoming unpopular in churches, too. Not every church talks about it. But I got this vines. I'm like Dan, I love vines, you know, and I brought it. This is an actual book. And but this is on my shelf. This guy is good. And I get a lot out of what he says in here. Let me get to my marker here. But I like the way he talked about sanctification and being sanctified. First off, he says it's a verb, okay? And I remember enough about English that a verb means action, right? And, you know, he says it's the effect of on the believer of the death of Christ. He said, sainthood or sanctification is not an attainment. It is the state into which God, in grace, calls sinful men and in which they begin their course as Christians. He says it's the impact of the death of Christ. When we become a believer, it impacts our life in a way that changes us and starts drawing us to him. It becomes a process that causes us to become less like the world around us. We should be different. We should think different. And that's sanctification. More and more we become less like the world and more like Jesus. You know, you look back in your life and things that maybe a couple of years ago you didn't think twice about, maybe things you might have watched on TV or done. And now if you've been growing in Christ, all of a sudden, well, that doesn't matter much, you know. I mean, I can remember a time in my life I never missed any of the playoff games. If it was NFL playoff, every one of them got watched. And, you know, now, you know, if I watch a couple of them, that's okay. You know, but, you know, it's not as big a deal as it used to be. And I just soon go read sometimes. And so we change. So sanctification is a process, and it's inherent to us as believers. It's not for the world, it's for us. It's Him. He's making us more like Him. And it's because of His death and because of our salvation that it starts that process. And we gotta go for it. You know, we can hinder it by being careless with our faith, but we can also enhance it by just, you know, embracing it. You know, are you into the Word? Are you doing devotions? Do you pray? Do you come here? Are you in a Sunday school class? I mean, are you growing? Are you learning this stuff? You know, are you ministering? You know, ministry is a way we grow too. And who's qualified to minister? Who's qualified to serve? You know, how many degrees do you need? You know, hey, I flunked out of college, just so you know, and never went back. But God taught me other ways, you know. And somebody's smiling. Anyway, some girl's flirting with me in the back row. And but anyway, you know, if we're saved, you're qualified. There's something you can do to serve. We're all got a niche. That's why we get the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. It's so we can serve. You know, we all got a place in here. And if you don't do it, there's a hole where you should be. You know, so step up and do it. I was talking to a missionary once about that, and I asked him, well, how do you know where to go, what field to go? He says, I look for a place that's shaped like me, and I step into it. I said, oh, that's interesting. But it worked for him. He'd been in Africa a number of times. I was down in North Carolina when we were there for Gordy's thing. But so anyway, look for a place that fits you. You know, God will let you know. Step out and try it. And sometimes you try things and they don't work, you move on to something else. I tried teaching a fifth grade class once at a church, and those kids ate me alive, you know. I mean, I thought I could do this because I was a trainer in the Navy, you know. But these kids were nothing. Give me sailors any day, you know. And when I was in the fire department, I was a trainer, and give me those guys. But I couldn't do it. Don't ever recruit me for Sunday school class of kids. I just can't do it. I'll help, but I can't do it, you know. But anyway, so I found that out. So I never did that again. I did other things. So God has a place for you, so find it. And that's part of your sanctification that grows you when you stretch yourself. You got to take a chance for Jesus. That's how you grow. I've got a little sign up in my office that says, without an element of risk and our exploits for Jesus, there's no room for faith. That's from Hudson Taylor, and who was a guy who went to China and served Jesus there and learned the language on the ground and you know, a great man of faith. But, you know, we got to take a chance for Jesus. Don't be, you know, don't be timid. Just do it, you know. So, okay, moving right along. What else we? Oh, yeah. You know, back to the passage here, you know, he talks about that, and he talks about the sanctification, but then he slides in, you know, and he says this, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There's that verse in John, it just comes, you know, where he, remember, towards the end of his time here, he says to the disciples, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you my friends. Because the servant doesn't know what his master is going to do. But I'm telling you what I'm going to do. This is a very loose paraphrase, but it's what he said. You know, Jesus told those guys, you're my friends. So if we're saved, he's our Lord and he's our master, but he's also our friend. And that's pretty cool stuff, you know, too. But here he says he calls us brethren. We're related to him through his blood. You know, like that man that night when they gave him that blood, you know, he had a part of somebody put into him. You know, whoever donated that blood was a part of that man's life forever because they saved his life. You know, so that's, you know, we have the blood of Jesus infused into us. So, you know, if we're saved. And now that's a pretty amazing thing. But, you know, I kind of pondered, you know, I read what all the smart people said about these, why he quoted Psalm 22 and all that. But, you know, the more I thought about it, I think it's to show us where the blood comes from and where that brethren thing comes from. Because if you look at Psalm 22, what is it? It's a messianic psalm, isn't it? And you really look at what it says, you know, if you've got a Bible, go there. Psalm 22. It starts out, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where'd you hear that phrase said? You know, on the cross, right? You know, this is all about Jesus on the cross, it starts out. You know, he talks about, you know, like here he says in verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Wow, you know, this is David, a psalm of David, you know, way back, long before they started crucifying people. And he says, I count all my bones. They look, he says, on 18, he says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So here he is in the Psalm of David. He's talking about what happened at the cross. So he's, this whole first part of the psalm, you know, and he says, I'm poured out like water. My bones are like all out of joint. He says, you know, this is the suffering of him. So the whole first part of this psalm is Jesus on the cross. But then, verse 22, this is our verse in Hebrews. He said, I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, and I will praise thee. It's like that's the point. He's talking about the victory. It's done. The rest of the psalm, he's talking about the results and the glorification of Jesus. You know, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So ultimately, the victory is won. And the rest of this is a psalm of victory. So the Messiah's victory over sin and his deliverance. I mean, isn't that exciting? You know, I mean, David, he probably was wondering, what on earth is this about? You know, but they knew it was messianic. And Jesus is our Messiah, isn't he? And that's me in Mexico. I forgot, there's a Mexican guy who was our translator. He drew that of me sleeping. So anyway, adventuring for Jesus, you know. So, okay, we won't go to the Isaiah thing today. I'll take too much time, but read it and study that one. And let's move on to the next. Let's see, what do we got here? Okay, let's see. Did I cover everything in my outline here? Okay, looks like it. Okay, there's the two quotes. All right, now, this is Psalm 4, verses 14 to 16. He says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, and including those of us who are descendants of Abraham positionally. You know, that covers us too there. You know, the Jews, but we're, you know, spiritual children of Abraham, aren't we? And so we've been adopted. So, but interesting passage again. So he says, since, I might as well follow my outlines here. He says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. You know, Jesus, you know, he had to become flesh and blood like us, didn't he? He was 100% human. You know, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he wept. He felt grief for people, for close ones that died. He had family trouble. You know, if you look through the in the New Testament, his brothers and sister thought he was nuts at one point. And his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And so he knew what it was like. If you got family trouble, Jesus knows. He's been there, done that. So he took on everything. So then, because he did that, then it tells us, this is pretty important too. He says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Wow. You know, that fear of death is a powerful thing. You know, if you don't know what's going to happen when you die, if you don't know what the future's about, It can keep you in a bondage. It can make you do really stupid things sometime too. But, you know, the devil keeps that fear on us. But Jesus broke that power of that. And he makes it a whole new ball game for us when we start thinking about death. You know, it's for a believer, what happens after we die? You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, for me is to live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. For I'm hard-pressed for both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He says, you know, to die is gain. You know, I mean, yeah, we don't like the process of dying. It can be ugly, it can be painful, it can be not good, but we have to keep our minds on what happens after that. We're with Jesus, you know. And like Paul, we want to stay here and we want to take care of our kids and our grandkids, and we want to encourage them and get, you know, and witness to them. But, you know, when we die, okay, you know, I'll see you because I'm going to be with Jesus. You know, my mom, they put her in hospice, but she's 99, and at the end, when she was telling people, I'm going to have lunch with Jesus, you know.
Pray for her for a long time.
Yeah. We prayed for you for years. I got saved in 1979 and prayed for her for years until that day that Bonnie and I stopped in that day. And I don't know, that was how many years ago? I don't know. She was probably about 90. But we had told her, you watch Charles Stanley, you know, and she did. And she says to us, you know, I've been watching him, and I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. So,
yeah.
She was that day when we left.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. So, you know, she's in hospice, but she's going to see Jesus. She's going to have lunch with him, she's told him. So, yeah. Anyway, where was I? But, you know, it's victory for us, death is. You know, it's the ultimate victory. You know, 1 Corinthians 15. Always read this at a funeral, whenever I do a funeral. You know, he starts verse 54. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. But look at that. That's our victory song. You know, that's our life. We don't have to be scared of dying. You know, somebody said, I'm going to kill you for being a Christian. Oh, well, you know, we'll see ya. I'm going to be in a better place than you, buddy. But, you know, this is it. You know, oh, death, where is your sting? You know, it's taken away. So when in Hebrews it talks there about victory, you know, where it talks there about those who through the fear of death were subjected to slavery all their lives. You know, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death. You know, Satan can't spook us no more with that. You know, we have victory in Jesus. That's big. You know, that's huge. You know, and that's all because Jesus chose to share in the flesh and blood. You know, he himself, he partook of the same, just like us, so that he could die and pay the price. Because there's one thing that he didn't have that we have. And what is that? Three-letter word. Sin. You know, he was able to, because of his divine nature, because of the way he was born, he lived a sinless life. So he could be the perfect sacrifice and pay the price for all of our sins. That's huge. Big stuff. So, let's keep moving. And verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So this is kind of the summary two verses of the chapter. He says, since he had to be made like his brethren, you know, he had to be made like us. Again, that brethren word, we're his family. He came to save those of us who are in him and all things, so that he could die and become our priest, right? This priesthood thing, where it says you're a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, this is going to be a theme in the book of Hebrews, talking about the priesthood of Christ. You know, we talked about that when I did that sermon on Hebrews 10, talked about the priesthood. But between there and that, we get there, they'll be talking about the Melchizedek priesthood and all this sort of thing. But he's our high priest now. The priest of Aaron and all that priesthood, that was like us in the ambulance when we did all that temporary stuff to get people to the hospital so they could get fixed up. You know, the law and all that stuff was temporary. You know, it was a covering. All those sacrifices, that was temporary to get us to Jesus. You know, that was temporary until, remember when the talks about the veil being ripped, at that time it was saying, okay, you don't need that no more. And now it's Jesus as our priest. He's paid the sacrifice. It's done with. You know, we don't have to be kosher anymore. We can have our pork chops, you know, and all that. Remember, because when Peter was shown that in Acts, you know, the veil, it said, here it is, take and eat. That other stuff's fulfilled now. We can go. You know, the law is still there. The law has a purpose yet. What is the law for now? It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, it tells us in Galatians. You know, the law shows us that we're sinners. That's why it's important. And it shows us that we can't get there on our own. Who can keep the law? Who can be sinless? You know, none of us. You know, that's a fact. But we can be washed clean and pardoned by Jesus, can't we? And that's what this is all about. He bought us our pardon. He's the one that washes us clean, so that we can stand before God and say, here I am. And Jesus says, yep, that one's mine. He's sinless. You know, he's washed in the blood. Here's the old song, there's power in the blood. Remember the old hymn? And the folks at Waterford love that hymn. And so that's huge. So he's our high priest now. And this propitiation, I can't even say it, that word. But that's another one that Mr. Vines says better than me. You know, it's talking about that substitution of Jesus. It's a Greek word which the Greeks used to describe when the gods took action towards men, their gods. But here, the author of this takes that to show how it was about God making sacrifice for us. That Christ annuls the power of sin. It says I can't pronounce some of these things. I should have stayed in college. Anyway, the work of the cross, therefore, is the means whereby the barrier which sin interposed between God and man is broken down. By the giving up of his sinless life sacrificially, Christ annuls the power of sin to separate between God and the believer. So he's knocking down that barrier through his sacrifice so that we can be with him. So that's what he's talking about there. And again, it's a verb, it's action. And he takes away our sins, we're forgiven. So in 18, for since he himself was tempted, you know, he was tempted, it says in other scriptures, in all ways like us. You know, as I said before, he's been there, done that. He knows everything we're about. When we pray to Jesus, you know, we can know that he understands. You know, when I say, my kid's driving me crazy, Lord, give me strength, or my boss, or I just don't feel good, I'm hurting. He knows, he's been there, you know, it's okay. You know, it's not like he's wondering, like, gee, I wonder what that feels like. He's been there, he did it, you know. And he says he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he helps us. You're never alone, you know. I mean, what great stuff all this is. Man, could go on and on. We could be here for another hour. But like I say, I read so much stuff. But this last two verses, the fact that he's our high priest, he knows what it's about. He's sacrificed himself for us, and he comes to our aid. Because he was tempted like us, and he knows how it is, and he's there. And he's never far away, and he never will not answer you. He's wherever you go. That's why it's good to be stretched for Jesus. You know, serve him. Get out there. Because you'll feel him closer to you the more you stretch yourself than just sitting at home doing nothing, you know. But get out there. And I mean, you guys in the mall probably really felt Jesus yesterday, didn't you? You feel the power of that, don't you? I mean, that's, you know, mission trips and all that, you know, serve him anywhere. You know, step out for him. He's there and you feel it. You know, you're not alone. He's your partner and he don't leave you. When I was in the fire department, that was one of the cardinal rules they told us is don't leave your partner ever. You get really chewed out for that. And Jesus is our partner, and he won't leave us. So I think that's enough for today. And So let me just end with some prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your nearness and presence with us. We praise you for your goodness. And I just pray for every one of us that are here that have been saved, and we've come to you and become a part of your family that you now call brethren. Help us to really appreciate that and appreciate you and step out and take chances for you and be bold for you so that we can feel you near. And thank you for conquering death for us, taking that fear away for us, and giving us assurance and confidence in the future and to the present for every day that we live. We thank you, Lord. And I pray for any that are here who don't know you and have never become part of your family and have taken your blood to wash away their sins. We pray that that will happen for them today. And if they got questions about that, that they would talk to somebody here and just be washed clean by you and become brethren. And we just praise you, Lord, and give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.